We are kicking off a new series today, and it's called Break the Bank. It's called Break the Bank because we're talking about those things that we're willing to cash in for, to go all in on, to see God have his way in our hearts, and as a result of that, in our community when he changes us. And so I love the phrase break the bank because it reminds me of an actual thing that I have done. I have actually broken the bank. When I was a kid, my parents got me a piggy bank, a little ceramic one. It wasn't shaped like a pig, though. It was shaped like a fish. Maybe it had been on sale, I don't know. But it was one of those piggy banks that had one slot in the top and then there was no plug in the bottom because it was a teaching tool. It was a teaching tool that if you're gonna spend your money, you better make sure that it's something you really wanna spend your money on. You wanna make sure it's gonna be worth it because kids, they'll just spend their money on whatever. Like my brother and I had a problem. We had a problem with video games. Because they took quarters and we would plug the quarters into the video game. And so my parents were like, here's another game. It's very analog, significantly less fun. It's called saving and we want you to put your quarters in there. And just so you know, it didn't really work that well until my dad explained to us that we could be putting quarters into Pac-Man all we wanted, right? Or we could buy Pac-Man and then save money. So my brother and I did the math and we figured like, if we bought Pac-Man, we would just like probably make our money back within the first weekend. So we started saving up for it. Now, there had been video games before Pac-Man, but none of them really worth spending more than two or three quarters on. But grown-ups and rich kids, they'd put $5 into a Pac-Man machine. So we were gonna put $36.95 into a cartridge of Pac-Man for our Atari 2600. Now, Pac-Man was awesome. You remember Pac-Man. It was beautiful, right? It had great graphics, those glowing blue lines, all the little dots. The music was in stereo in the cabinet. You'd try to eat those pellets so then you could go eat those ghosts. And then sometimes like a cherry would appear on the screen or sometimes it would be like a pretzel, but Pac-Man had all these snacks that he could get in addition to ghosts because, I mean, you want to fortify your diet of ghosts with vitamins and minerals, right? So my brother and I, like, eventually we saved up and then we broke our banks, right? Took the money in to buy Pac-Man. We got Pac-Man home. I promise you this. If you're here today in this room and you owned Pac-Man for the Atari 2600, no one could have convinced you while you were making the purchase that there was such a thing as a bad video game. But once you owned it, this is what you experienced. The colors are not even correct here, right? And that noise is so, it's grating. Like we would turn the volume down. There's only one ghost and you get a headache just trying to look at him. There wouldn't even be snacks that appeared on Pac-Man's screen, right? It was like a multivitamin. Because that's what kids want. We tried to convince ourselves that it was educational. It was a whole game about helping kids eat their multivitamins. It wasn't any good. It was that day that I learned that most things that you break the bank for, those things typically turn out to be not worth it. I mean, I broke the bank on a lot of things. If you were alive between Pac-Man and today, you probably saved up money and spent it on things that turned out not to be what you were hoping for. I mean, Oakley Blade sunglasses, rollerblades, the second Hootie and the Blowfish record, Zima, Y2K. Any of you guys still have your Y2K survival kit still around? Because that works for zombies now. They just repackage it. Oh, man. We were severely disappointed by the second new Star Wars movie, which, if possible, was worse than the first new Star Wars movie. Subprime mortgages pre-2008. Those actually ended up actually breaking a real bank. I learned really as a grown-up that things that actually are worth breaking the bank for are very rare. I tried to do that, like thinking back through all the things I saved up for over the last like 30 years of my life that were actually worth it. And I think I came up with like the iPod and real ice cream milkshakes. That's about it. Because milkshakes are like a buck now, but they don't taste very good. And if you want a real ice cream milkshake, it's like $9 for one. You guys don't, you're not aware of the milkshake crisis happening in America? Okay, some of you guys, the people who like, there's three people from Tillamook here who care. God bless you, farmers of Tillamook. It is very, very typical for things to be underwhelming, and it is very rare that things are exceptional, but that's what we're looking at today. We're gonna look at a story in the book of Acts, chapter 16, in verse 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn them on or flip there with me. If you're new, we'll put the verses up on the screen, but we're gonna look at an exceptional story featuring an exceptional person and an exceptional response to God's love for them, an exceptional response to the gospel. So here's what you have to know about the book of Acts. And some of you guys are like, oh great, here's where he explains the Bible again, right? The book of Acts is the story that takes place right after Jesus is resurrected and he goes back up into heaven. And as he leaves, he tells people, right? He tells them, I want you to go into the whole world and tell them the good news that since I was resurrected from the dead, I defeated sin and death, that you can live a life in this world right now that defeats sin. And then when you die, death will also be defeated. Your faith in me will transform your life, that sin and death no longer have a hold over you. You don't have to live lives of strife, envy, and sinfulness, and you can live real, true, abundant life in this one and the next. And this guy named Paul and his friends take it very seriously. And the book of Acts explains how Paul leaves, and he leaves the city of Jerusalem in the Middle East. He goes throughout Asia, South Central Asia, and then he moves over to speak to the Gentiles living in Europe. And that's the story we're looking at today. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 11, Paul and his companions, hey, you guys remember those bugs that sometimes fly into the pastor's mouth? That'll come back to get us later. Acts chapter 16, verse 11 through 12. Paul says this, we boarded the boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. How many of you guys are like, yeah, that made no sense to me. This is like, I may as well have been reading the Lord of the Rings to you, right? Here's my favorite thing about the Bible. Everything that the Bible describes took place in our real time, in our real world, in our real space. So to understand it, here's a map of what Paul did, and I'll explain what it looks like in our actual world, right? Paul is traveling from Asia to Europe. And so that little spot labeled Asia, that's present-day Turkey. And right across the Aegean Sea, right over there, that's Greece. So Paul is leaving the old world in the east, and he's going to the new world in the west. And he leaves the city of Troy, right? The modern day city of Troy, where you read about the horse going into the city of Troy. That's Troas. He sails there, do a quick stop on the Greek islands to replenish their spirits. And then they land right there in Neapolis, and they go to this city of Philippi. You're like, oh, well, that made the Bible slightly more interesting. Just wait till I get going. Because I've got to explain some other things to you that you don't even care about or want to know, but I've got to make it interesting by appealing to something you do know, right? So as Paul is leaving the old world and going to the new, the Romans have conquered everything, right? And so this scripture tells us that they're going into Philippi, which is a Roman colony. That means that even though the people who live there are ethnically Greek, the Romans have set up shop and they're spreading their culture, which is the Latin language, which is theater, right? Arts, sports, gladiatorial contests, and polytheism. Because who doesn't love to hear about polytheism on a Sunday? Here's what you need to know about polytheism. Polytheism is this ancient understanding that there are many gods, and each god represents a thing, and that god of that thing is responsible for places and doings. So if you are a worshiper of many gods, here's what you get. You get to worship like you're going to the mall. So say you live in Clackamas and you go to the town center, or say you live in Tualatin and you go to Bridgeport, or say you live in Beaverton and you go on up to Washington Square. What you have is a lot of different merchants in the same place, and that's good for the consumer because they're all in competition with one another. In polytheism, all the different gods are in competition with each other for your affections. And what you want is you want that God to look upon you with favor. So here's what you do. You take something that you own that is precious to you and you sacrifice it to them. And when you make that sacrifice, they know that you mean business. And so they will look upon you with favor and give you what you want. That's how the world that Paul is entering works. And it's very different from the world that Paul was operating in previously. See, Paul on his mission had a very typical way of presenting Jesus. He would go into each city and find the Jewish synagogue. And in the Jewish synagogue, where people understood the Old Testament Bible, the scriptures written in Hebrew, he would go and he would ask for permission to speak, and they would let him go up onto the lectern, and he would present from the Old Testament Jesus as the fulfillment of all of the things that God had promised. And then he would say, just recently, he died and was resurrected. And if you trust him, you will receive new life. And he would baptize the converts. He would set up a church, appoint some leaders, and then he would move on to the next city. But now he's entering a different area where things work differently, and there's not as many Jewish people. He's going to be running into people who aren't worshiping one God and hearing about Jesus. He's going to be talking to people who believe in many gods and think they give that God something they own. But Paul has a totally different presentation. You see, what he's presenting is that there is one God, and that one God has already demonstrated his favor with mankind by offering himself as a sacrifice. It's the complete opposite of everything. So that's what Paul is presenting. And so it says this in Acts chapter 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. So Paul says on the Sabbath day, who worships on the Sabbath? Jewish people. So he's gone down to the riverbank because it's understood in this day and age that if your city doesn't have a sizable population of Jewish men to found a synagogue, that you're going to worship someplace outside the city. So they go down to the river and they find these women who were meeting there. Now, this is a very different way of approaching life because back then, men didn't talk to women they weren't married to. Your parents arranged the marriage for you. So Paul and his friends going down to the river and sitting down with some Jewish women to talk is very different even than Paul's own presentation. Because normally Paul would be invited to speak from a stage and talk to people, but now he's sitting down talking with people. Sitting down talking with them. He's not assuming a role of superiority. He's actually sitting down and engaging in a conversation. And he's engaging in a conversation with a group of women who would know the Old Testament scriptures, and they're going to have a dialogue where he presents Jesus as the gift of God to mankind, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. So as Paul was talking with her, the Bible says that God opens her heart to accept what Paul is saying. Jesus said it like this, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And so God the Father is impressing upon Lydia's heart that what Paul is speaking is the truth. But what I want you to notice Lydia doing is that Lydia is listening with her ears and her mind, but she's also listening with her heart. She's being touched in her emotional core as well. That our response to the gospel isn't so much agreeing with it, it's accepting it as true. So it's not just that she's hearing information about Jesus. She's believing in Jesus. Now let's talk about some things that make this very atypical. The first thing is this. Lydia is not a Jewish name. It's an ethnikon. And some of you are thinking right now, that sounds like a robot from outer space. But ethnikon is not a robot from outer space. An ethnikon is a way of referring to somebody as the place they're from. So if you meet somebody from Texas and you don't remember their name, what do you refer to them as? Absolutely. That's what Lydia is. Lydia is from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira is a city in the county of, wait for it, Lydia. So everyone calls her Lydia because she's not from around these parts. She's a person who would have grown up a polytheist, living among people who believed this is a shopping mall of gods for me to choose from. And I take something that I own and I offer it to them to get what I want in return. That God is a commercial endeavor. So at some point in time, she has rejected that notion and she's said, no, actually, God is someone greater and bigger and outside of us, and there is only one, not many. And because of this, she's entered into worship with another group of people. But the scripture also says that she is a merchant. She is a business woman. Don't gloss over this. 2,000 years ago, we have the record of a business woman. It's hard to be a businesswoman today with the pay inequality and the glass ceilings and all. But think about 2,000 years ago, how rare it would be to have a woman who's a minority in with a different people group away from her hometown actually engaged in commerce. And as we'll see, very successful in it. What she does is she sells cloth, the most expensive cloth that you can sell, because when it comes to dyeing cloth colors, purple is the hardest color to get in the ancient world. Because the only way that you can get purple dye to dye cloth is to collect thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sea snails, crush them, and extract the purple dye from their shells, and then dye things. So only rich people wore the color purple back then. So she's a business person. All of this atypical personhood that we're seeing is actually exceptionality. She's different. And her response to this message will also be different. Different kinds of people have different kinds of responses, but not everyone has an exceptional response. Most of us have typical responses to the things that we experience. She's overcoming her social and ethnic position. And in addition to being a business person, she's the best kind of business person because she's not just good at her job, she's also taking time out of her daily life to worship God. She's not completely ruled by her business. She actually has an inner life, a spiritual life, something that she's working on and taking time out of her schedule for. Another exceptional response in a very typical world. The Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She believed that God had already shown his favor by offering a sacrifice on behalf of mankind. And she and her household were baptized. And she asked us to be her guests. This is what she said. "If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she urged us until we agreed. I want you to look at this exceptional woman and recognize a few things from this text, things that we can infer and we can come to understand from the way this is written. The first is that she's actually a very successful business person. We know this because it says that she is a householder. She and her household were baptized. So to be a householder in ancient Roman culture means that you owned property and had a house on it and you had a staff. So she was successful enough in her business to have an operation, an estate that she's working with. In addition to this, when she comes back to the house and she explains that what she has experienced with Paul has transformed her and that she's been baptized, then the rest of her household says, "Oh, we'll do that too." So she's also an extremely influential person. See, back in ancient times, people tended to look to the man of the house to make the decisions about what was going to happen in the house and in the business. But we have a person who's exceptional in their personhood, and we see exceptional responses to her, but then she has this tremendously exceptional response to Paul. You see, it was customary in ancient days that if you got something from another salesperson or a business person, or you learned from a traveling teacher, that you wrote them some a check or you sent them some money and you sent them on their way. But instead, she says, "I want you to come and stay and be a guest in my home. If you believe that I am trusting in the Lord, then I want you to come and be our guest. Stay with us." What she does is she basically takes her resources and she puts them at Paul's disposal. Because for the next few years, Paul will stay in the city of Philippi planting a church. And that church in Philippi goes on to be the most influential in the region. The letter of Philippians in our Bible is written to that church. Her means, her resources essentially bankroll the foothold of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Europe. She's the first convert in Europe, and she sponsors the conversion of others in Europe. She was willing to break the bank because she had experienced and believed in something that was life transforming. And it went far beyond money, but it included money. Not only does Philippi become this hub of Christianity in the region, we know from reading the rest of our New Testament that her hometown in Thyatira also houses a large church, one of the seven largest. Because in the book of Revelation, when John is writing to the other churches, the church at Thyatira is one that he calls forward and affirms. So she's such an influential person and so important to the story of early Christianity that her hometown and the town she's doing business in eventually become major centers of Christianity in the first century. So why the exceptional response? Because when you see something exceptional, when you see something amazing happen, you want to investigate and figure out why. And I'd suggest to you that Lydia, in her time worshiping God and studying the Hebrew scriptures with her new Jewish friends, came to understand some very important things, things that are hard for even us to grasp today. The first one is this. In the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 24 in the Old Testament, it says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, because he founded it on the waters. Living things and people all belong to him." She understood that everything belongs to God. Everything. Which means she didn't see herself as an owner. She saw herself as a steward of all of God's things. Everything in the world belongs to God, and so everything that we're doing is working with God's materials. Something else she would have understood comes from the book of Chronicles. And in the book of Chronicles, the Jewish people are talking about founding their temple and dedicating things to God. And in Chronicles 29, verse 14 and 15, it says this, "Everything we have comes from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. Our days are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace." That not only does everything belong to God, but everything we have comes from him, and we don't get to hold on to it for very long. We don't get to hold on to it for very long. So her exceptional response was as a result of her knowing the living God. Knowing that everything belonged to him, that made her a steward, and that she was only gonna have it for a period of time, which meant she was gonna manage it faithfully during the time that she had it. She saw herself as a temporary steward, so she lived her life like a faithful servant. A faithful servant. You know, it was customary at this point in time, if you were a polytheist and you bribed the gods with the things that you believed you owned, that after you died, you had to take it all with you. That's why throughout Egypt and the ancient Near East and in places where they worshiped many gods, people were buried with their possessions. Because in the journey throughout the afterlife, you're gonna need to keep making sacrifices. And so you were conserving your things for all of eternity. Not only had she rejected polytheism, she had rejected the lifestyle that came with believing she was the owner and she was gonna need those things and there was a scarcity of those things. She didn't have a typical response to God's love for her. She had an exceptional response to God's love for her because it is typical to give to what we agree with. It is absolutely typical to give to what we agree with. But it is exceptional to invest our whole lives in what we believe in. I give to a lot of things I believe in. I scratch off checks to things I believe. I give money to Amnesty International, the One Campaign. Sarah McLaughlin and I have saved quite a few dogs. Usually late at night. I'm like, if I write another check, maybe they'll take this commercial off the air. But we give our lives, right? We do something exceptional for what we believe in. So the people in my small group, my friends, we go over to Department of Human Services offices over there in Oregon City, some Friday nights, and we clean those visitation rooms and offices because we believe in what they are doing. Can I tell you something? It is hard enough to be a social worker. It's a largely thankless job that doesn't pay enough. You also don't need to be a janitor. And not because being a janitor is humiliating, because that is also hard work. And you should only have one job that doesn't pay very well. So because I believe in what they're doing, I don't just give my money, I also give my time. Notice I'm not differentiating between the two, because my time and my money are limited resources that come to me from God, and I am supposed to be, I am called to be a faithful steward of those things. So I don't do either or, I do both and. Because that is an exceptional response to an exceptional love that came to me from an exceptional God. He didn't have to give his son for me, but he did. So my life transformed from sin and death to freedom and life because of my faith in Christ, because of his sacrifice of himself. It is typical to give to what we agree with. But it is exceptional to seek out what we believe in and take as many opportunities as we can. So if you're here today and you are following after Jesus, there are three things that I want to challenge you with. And I'm not challenging because I think you're doing a bad job. I'm challenging you because there is something inspirational in this. And if you're here today and you're not following Jesus, you're not even sure what this is about, this is what Christians are supposed to be doing. And I think if you see them doing this, it will inspire you to want to enter the kingdom of God because of God's great and exceptional love for us, because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus that brings us life, and his Holy Spirit that gives us the power and courage to live in ways that cause us to have exceptional responses. I would say this, the first thing is we have to remember our role. We have to remember our role. Because every time I think of myself as an owner, I will evaluate everything based on whether or not I agree with it. And my decisions about time and money will be made based on whether or not I agree with something. And you know, there was a period of time I didn't agree with spending my time at DHS. There was a time I didn't agree with spending my money on things at church. Because sometimes DHS and church do things I don't agree with. But when I see myself as a steward of what God has given me, now I'm looking to see the things that God is doing and sending resources towards that. And when I saw lives being transformed as a result of what church and what the people at DHS were doing and what our church was doing through DHS, then I gave my money and trusted that God was going to bless and multiply it. That God was going to bless and multiply it, because I'm investing in the things that God is doing, not spending money with what I agree with. And that's me demonstrating my surrender and submission to God, not demonstrating my ownership of what I believe that I earned. Because the truth is, each and every one of us works and gets things. But the scripture says it like this: man does the work, but God supplies the increase. If you're here today and you've been blessed with resources of time or money or family or cars or any of those things, yes, you did the work, but it's only yours for a time. He's the person that supplied the increase. He's the person that blessed us, because there are people who work very hard and don't see the same results. Work is just a factor in blessing. It's just a factor. God is the blesser. The second thing is, remember that you can't take it with you. You just can't take it with you. So it's only ours for a period of time. If we want to have an exceptional response like Lydia, then we want to be an exceptional person like Lydia, who didn't see all of those things as hers forever. She saw them for a time, and she was going to employ them in what it is that God was doing, to see God do more. And that changed her, and that changed her world. And when we realize we can't take it with us, that's what frees us from this belief that we won't have enough and we might run out. Do you know what happened this week? Tuesday night, I watched two kids in my driveway fight over a Reese's peanut butter cup. And I'm not talking about a full-size Reese's peanut butter cup. I'm talking about the little teeny one that's mostly foil and paper, because that's what I was giving out. Tuesday night was Halloween and a bad World Series game for me. And these two kids with bags, they had like, literally they had like the pillowcase full of candy, are both arguing over whose candy is on the ground. And it's just this one little piece of candy. Each one has got tons of candy. And you know what's crazy? They're not going to run out. Their mom's going to throw half that stuff away. And if either one of them wanted more, they could just walk back up to the door and ask for another one. We forget that God is the person who blesses and will keep blessing us when we're living in obedience. So we're not going to run out living in obedience to him. He's just going to keep blessing us. That's why he says, try me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and rain down blessings upon you. When we're not scared to lose, that's when we start watching God win in our life and the lives of other people. Remember that you can't take it with you. And lastly, remember to engage wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. You see, just giving to what we agree with is how we keep ourselves at a distance. We give some of our things in our mind, but in reality, we're withholding who we are. When you move from a row into a circle at Willamette Christian Church, you begin to see lives transformed, your life and the lives of other people. And whether that's in a rooted group or a men's community or a women's community, in a Bible study, over at the summit, upstairs in a children's ministry, you start seeing that life transformation. You start seeing and seeking out things you can pour your life into. That's when you start to give. You start to give because you're watching God do things and you want to see it continue to happen. So when we engage wholeheartedly, God engages us and our desire to engage wholeheartedly. Because you could leave today thinking, I'm talking about money, when what I'm really talking about is the heart. When we engage wholeheartedly, everything changes for the better. I'm asking each and every one of us to consider moving from typical to exceptional, because exceptional, excellence is what inspires people. My wife and I were having dinner about 2 weeks ago, and we looked on the menu and it said, Bob Farrell's banana split. I don't care who you are or where you live. You see the words Bob Farrell and ice cream together, you go all in. When I was a kid, there was a restaurant called Farrell's run by a man named Bob Farrell. This was his business model. Give kids as much ice cream as they can handle. If that is your business model, I promise you, you will print money. Because as a kid, I went to Farrell's and I had a banana split and I was like, the greatest day of my life. So my wife and I ordered it. And when it arrived at the table, it was in this beautiful glass dish and I was a little bummed out because it was like made out of soft serve ice cream. Yeah, you're like, ugh. Can I tell you something? The last service cared way more about dairy than this one was. If you're eating a hot fudge sundae or banana split and it's made out of like soft serve, something has gone terribly wrong in your life. That's not ice cream the way God intended it. And while I'm on this soapbox, Dippin' Dots, that is not the ice cream of the future. Because they've been telling me that conventional ice creams would be disappearing for years, and that still hasn't happened yet. What are you gonna do? We decided to eat it anyway. And when we took our spoon and we like put it in, guess what we realized? That wasn't soft serve at all. That was just the whipped cream that was coming out of the top. It went from being the worst banana split to the greatest banana split in a period of one diving in. Because if they put so much whipped cream on it that I thought that was soft serve, and it was really actually all just an amazing banana split, what they were doing was inspiring me with their excellence. And I wasn't aware until I dove all the way in. When you dive all the way in, God does his excellent work in your life. You become that exceptional person in Christ that he created you to be before the foundation of the world. And that's when we live lives that are inspirational to other people. They say something exceptional happened in that person's life. And it's been happening since the first century, where a woman stands out to bankroll the church of Jesus Christ. And it's happening today where men and women are engaging wholeheartedly in the mission of God to do the ministry that he called us to. And it only ends when we're going to say, I'm actually going to only give a typical response for what I believe in. No, I'm going to go all in to what I wholeheartedly love. And God is going to change me and the world as a result. Let's pray together. God, you are so good to us. And I pray that you would cause us to see you as truly exceptional and to invest in all that you're doing. That you would change our lives, that you would change our hearts, that you would set us free from just believing that you aren't who you say you are. I pray that you would just continue to call us forward by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.